The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
I thought I would do is share with you some ideas that I've been preparing for Shabbat HaGadol. So you might be familiar, in the Haggadah there is a piece from the Gemara whereby Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah says that I am 70 years old and I did not merit to say Yetziat Mitzrayim, to mention the going out of Egypt at night. I used to only say it during the days, until a rabbi or a scholar by the name of Ben Zoma, he offered a new insight to a verse in Deuteronomy 15, verse 3, that says, in that verse, you shall remember your leaving of Egypt all the days of your life. So Ben Zoma says, days of your life, referring to the days, and all the days refers to the night. So therefore, Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah was very happy, because until he had heard this drasha from Ben Zoma, he felt it was he only mentioned the going out of Egypt in the daytime. But now Ben Zoma gave him a legitimate justification for him to say it at night. The sages, however, disagree with Ben Zoma and say that when it says you shall remember the leaving of Egypt all the days of your life, that the days refer to this world, and all the days of your life refers to the times of Mashiach. In other words, there is a machloket, there is a dispute between Ben Zoma and the rabbis, the other sages. Ben Zoma does not believe that you say Yetziat Mitzrayim, you mention, you know, when we say the Shema, right? So the third paragraph of the Shema mentions the going out of Egypt, okay? And Ben Zoma does not believe that in the times of Mashiach we will mention going out of Egypt anymore. That won't be, we won't talk about that anymore, right? And the rabbis say, no, we will talk about it. Now, where does Ben Zoma come off with saying that we will stop mentioning and apparently acknowledging and perhaps being thankful to Hashem that he took us out of Egypt in the times of Mashiach? Because there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 14, that it says, we will no longer speak of how Hashem took us out of Egypt. So Jeremiah is actually saying that in the future, the geula, the redemption, will be of such magnitude that the going out of Egypt will completely pale, and we will simply not mention it. Now, the rabbis obviously look at this verse, and they don't see it as an absolute statement, but take it a little bit more metaphorically, poetically. In other words, from their point of view, in the future, the mentioning of going out of Egypt will pale in contrast to the awesome miracle of the final redemption. But Ben Zoma sees this verse completely literally and says, no, it's not just speaking, you know, in a poetic term, it'll be, and that going out of Egypt is secondary, but it we will not mention it at all. So this very, very difficult piece Rav Kook approaches and offers us an understanding of how to deal with this. And there's a number of questions. First of all, how could we stop mentioning going out of Egypt? You know, that was the beginning of the birth of the Jewish people. Even if it doesn't compare to the wonders of the future, it was the root, it was the foundation. If it wasn't for going out of Egypt, we wouldn't be here today to get to that ultimate future redemption. So how could we ever understand, it's hard enough to understand that the rabbis are saying it's going to be secondary, because still, it's, you know, it's the root of it all. The future is the blossoming of the root, so to see it as secondary is already a bit difficult, you know. But to say it at, not to say it at all, it doesn't make any sense. And in addition to that, it seems that they all and everyone confers that the going out of Egypt is spoken of at night on Pesach. But the question here, is it mentioned every night? The rabbis believe it should not be mentioned every night. Ben Zoma believes it should be mentioned every night. But everybody agrees on the night of Pesach, you mention it. So now the question is, why would we not mention the going out of Egypt in the times of Mashiach? And add to that, why does everybody agree that the night of Pesach is different? That everybody agrees you mention the night of Pesach. Now the question is, should you mention it night at all? Or should you mention it in the times of Mashiach at all? And that's the dispute. And also he adds to that the interesting question, which is, what's the big deal? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is saying, I didn't merit to say Yetziat Mitzrayim at night until Ben Zoma, brought this drusha, and now, so what, we have to look for justifications and support to find some legitimate reason, to do it? What's the big deal to say it? And that, and that he didn't merit to say it, it's such an incredible merit, but he had to find some justification and to legitimate. Say it. What is going on? So Rav Kook shares a verse from Hosea chapter 2, verse 18. An amazing verse. It says, referring to the times of Mashiach, it says, on that day you will call me Ishi and not Ba'ali. Now, what is Ishi and Ba'ali? In halakhic terminology, there's a difference between, they both seem to loosely translate as husband, but they actually have different halakhic significance. In Jewish tradition, originally, we had something called erusin and nisuim. Now we actually do them like the erusin right before the nisuim. But erusin technically is more like an engagement, and nisuim is actual marriage. And once upon a time, people would do an erusin, which is a formal relationship, a commitment between the man and the woman. However, she would go home. She would not move in with him, or in those days when they didn't have much money, move in with him and his family. She'd stay with her parents, and he'd go, prepare himself for the wedding, and that could be, for quite some time. And then they would do nisuim, and they'd be married, and she'd move in with him. Okay, nowadays we do it actually, one after the other. But what's the difference? When a woman is arusato, that she is only, committed, or the relationship is only a commitment of erusim, then the man is referred to as ba'ali. Okay? However, when it's already on the level of nisuim, whereby the woman and man are now so committed that they now live together, that's when he's referred to as Ishi. And that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that Ishi is when she's living in her own home after this, this particular ceremony of Erusin. And this is when she's now living in the home of her father-in-law, I guess in those days. Okay, so Rav Kook is now going to explain the difference. That why is it that in this world, now, our relationship to Hashem is on the level of erusim, right? Let's call it engagement. And in the future, we will achieve a higher level of relationship to Hashem, which is on the level of Ishi. I'm sorry, now it's Ba'ali, and in the future will be Ishi. So Rav Kook explains the difference between erusim, let's call it engagement, and nisuim, let's call it marriage. Okay? He says erusim is really a legal, formal connection, relationship. And the logic behind such a formal legal relationship is what binds us. It's the legalities that binds us, and it's the logical, rational mind that maintains that because it's the right thing to do, because that's the law. Okay? And it takes effort to maintain that relationship because you don't always feel it. It's not natural yet. There isn't this incredible, they haven't had intimacy of any sort, they haven't really bonded in the deepest way, right? So it's really a legal bond which is supported by logic, right? And we maintain it because it's the right thing to do, even when there's times where we perhaps don't feel like it anymore, right? But it's legal. At Nisuim, on the other hand, he says, is a much deeper relationship, whereby we have bonded beyond just simply legal, but it's a natural, instinctive union that expresses the will to unite. Kind of reminds me of a pasuk from Joni Mitchell, a verse from Joni Mitchell. She has a song, "We don't need a piece of paper keeping us tied and true. You know, the piece of paper is the legality of a relationship. And she was singing like, she wasn't talking about, we won't go to Nisuim. She was talking about, we don't need anything. she didn't have any notion of different levels of relationship. She was talking about, well, you don't need official marriage. But here, the two levels of relationship with Hashem. One relationship is a legalistic one supported by logic. It's not always an expression of what I feel like doing or perhaps want to do, but it's what I do because I know I should, because legally it's binding and logically it makes sense, although spiritually it doesn't always perhaps feel so wonderful. Nisuim, on that level of relationship with Hashem, it's already very natural, it's already very instinctive, and it's already something that we want, and it's without effort. It's just something so natural. Okay. So, Rav Kook says that in the essence of the essence, in our deepest, deepest selves, the Jewish people, what makes us Am Segula, a unique people, is that our inner self, our nature, is to yearn to be close to Hashem. Our nature is to be one with Hashem. And Rav Kook brings a pasuk from Hosea, chapter 11, verse 10, that says, they will follow after Hashem like a lion roars. Right? A lion roars, not because it makes sense, not because he thinks he should roar. It's the natural expression of who he is. And so too, we will follow Hashem as the natural expression of who we are. That's in the future. Right now, we're not always on that level. We do have moments where that incredible level opens up, and that's a tremendous moment of revelation, right? But in the future, that will be the level. Okay, right now our relationship with Hashem is predominantly one that is legalistic and supported and enforced by logic. You know, it's the right thing to do, right? It's what I should do. But on the other, at the higher level, which will be in the future, will be a relationship of such natural outpouring of our souls in the yearning to be one with Hashem. Therefore, Rav Kook says there's two ways to do mitzvahs. There's the way to do the mitzvahs now, and there's the way to do the mitzvahs in the future. On the now level, we do the mitzvahs, right? Because we should do the mitzvahs. Right? We don't necessarily yearn for Hashem always. We don't necessarily always feel like keeping Shabbat. We don't necessarily always love putting on our tefillin. Right? But we do it because it's the law, and we do it because we logically believe, intellectually believe, it's the right thing to do. And that's the status of the mitzvot right now. And that's important because so many people want to kind of like feel it. And if I don't feel it, then I can't do it. But that's an unreasonable approach, right? That you can't always do what you feel, and you can't always feel what you should be doing, right? And therefore, you know, now there's this phenomena in Israel of kids that are leaving Judaism, and they have this, there's this saying, "Ani lo mitchaber al mitzvot." I don't connect with it. Right? Well, you know, like it's a zelo zorem. I want to flow with it. Zelo zoremli. I don't flow with the mitzvahs. Right? Well, that's a very high level to assume that you are going to flow with the mitzvahs right now. There's a time where you do it, even though you don't feel like doing it. In the future, however, there's a higher level of doing the mitzvahs, not because we should do the mitzvahs, but in the future because our neshamas will be so revealed to us, and our inner nature, our true inner nature, and our natural disposition, that yearning for Hashem, we will do mitzvahs not as an act of should be, or should do, but we will do the act as an act of wanting to do it. Okay, want to do it. This correlates to another Gemara. There's a machloket, there's a dispute whether in the future there will be mitzvahs or there won't be mitzvahs. Right? There is an opinion that in the future, latid levo yitzbatlu mitzvot. That in the future, the mitzvahs will be nullified. Okay, the mitzvahs will be nullified. Well, so what does that mean? Rav Kook says what it means is this: we will still be celebrating Shabbat, but not as a command from outside of us, but as the natural expression of our neshama and our relationship to Hashem now, from within us. And therefore, they're not arguing whether we're going to be putting on tefillin in the future. The question is, will we be doing the mitzvahs as an act of should, you know, as an act of obedience, you know, obedience, Or will it be an act of self-expression that naturally flows out of us? And Rav Kook says it's actually both. We will do the mitzvahs, but we will do the mitzvahs in a very unique way, where they won't feel like mitzvahs at all. They'll just feel like the natural who we are. And those are the two ways that a person could do a mitzvah. One way of doing a mitzvah is as this natural expression of our love for Hashem that spontaneously emerges from within us, and it's the soul that inspires the act. But another way of doing a mitzvah is as an act of self-discipline, as an act of enforcement, whereby it's not the soul that's inspiring the act, but it's really the act which is meant to somehow inspire the soul. Those are the two ways of doing the mitzvahs. In the future, we will do the mitzvahs as a natural expression of our love for Hashem. It'll be natural, right from within us. But right now, mitzvahs are really an act of self-discipline. That's why when you hear people talk about practice mitzvot, right? What do you mean practice? I'm a practicing Jew. Well, when are we going to start really doing it? Well, to a certain extent, it's really a correct way of speaking. Right now, we're really practicing, right? What's the difference between a musician who's practicing and a musician who is now really playing the song? Practicing is he hasn't really yet integrated it. It doesn't flow out of him. He's still kind of rigid. It's still something fresh. It's still something that he hasn't quite captured from within. So he's not playing the song. He's just simply reading the music and following the notes. Right? But hopefully as he does that, he more and more internalizes that music, and he no longer needs to read the notes. Right? He no longer plays the music almost plays him. Okay? In other words, right now the mitzvahs are on a level of fake it until you make it. Right? And that's predominantly the level of mitzvah. It's the erusin. It's the level of engagement. It's a legalistic, and it's a bit more of a more intellectual, whereby emotionally and intuitively we don't quite necessarily get it all the time, right? But, you know, so what? Right? You have to, you know, use the strategy of encouraging yourself as an act of self-discipline rather than an act of self-expression. Okay, and that goes along with a very nice story I heard from Rabbi Cardoza, where a Rebbe was asked by his students, Rebbe, how many times a year do you fast? Because it's known that the Hasidic Rebbes would fast quite frequently. And the Rebbe said, I never fast. So the students said, you never fast? How's that possible, Rebbe? Surely you fast on Yom Kippur. The Rebbe said, no, I don't fast on Yom Kippur. Rebbe, you eat on Yom Kippur? He said, no, I don't eat on Yom Kippur. I mean, who can eat on Yom Kippur? I'm so involved in fixing myself and doing cheshbon nefesh, you know, introspection. I mean, who's got time to eat on Yom Kippur? Right? He says, oh, okay, Rebbe, but surely on Tisha B'Av you eat. No. Surely on Tisha B'Av you fast. He said, no, I don't fast on Tisha B'Av. He said, you don't fast on Tisha B'Av, you eat. He said, no, who can eat on Tisha B'Av? I'm so broken. I'm so devastated by and so saddened by the destruction of the temple. Who can eat on a day like that? What's he really saying? Essentially, the halacha, the mitzvot, or activities, actions, that really should be the normative, natural expression of who we are, right, in our relationship to Hashem. But until we get to that, we're kind of given the script, we're told where to stand, we're given the props, and we do it not as an act of self-expression, but an act of self-discipline, which will eventually turn into an act of self-expression. Okay, I mean, I've used this metaphor before, which is the whole idea of, you know, toilet training. You know, in the beginning, you teach your child where to do his thing. It feels unnatural, and you have to kind of enforce and use all kinds of ways of, you know, reward and other forms of reinforcement to get him to do something that's not natural. He's not comfortable with it. He doesn't like it. He thinks you're crazy, right? But essentially what happens is once he does it a couple of times, he gets the knack of it, and he no longer looks for reward, and he no longer feels it's something that he should do. It's like, you don't go to the bathroom now because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, within the world of manners and etiquette, I should go to the bathroom rather than do it in my pants. You don't do that. Essentially, at this point, it's the natural expression of who we are as sophisticated, evolved human beings. Okay? So therefore, there are really two ways, right? There are two, let's say, levels of the performance of mitzvahs. There's the should do, and there's the want to do. And there's two ways of doing it. There is the you know, mitzvah as an act of self-discipline, and then there's the higher experience of mitzvah, which is the act of self-expression. And Rav Kook explains that there's also two purposes for mitzvah. One purpose is to purify myself, because my true naturalness has been hidden, has been buried under a lot of garbage, and I'm really alienated from my inner natural sense that would yearn to be close to Hashem and naturally do these mitzvot. Until I get to that place, the impact of the mitzvah is really to refine me, right, and to help me get back to that natural place in my relation to Hashem. But in the future, the purpose of the mitzvahs won't be as an act of purifying ourselves, but it'll be an act of more growth, right? So there's two reasons, two ways of doing mitzvahs. It's the should do and want to do. There are two attitudes towards it. It's an act of self-expression or it's an act of self-discipline. And there's two purposes for mitzvot, depending where you're at. Sometimes mitzvahs are for the purpose of purifying ourselves and cleaning up our act so that we can really get to our inner core and really work and live from there. But once we reach that level, we'll continue to do the mitzvahs, but as an act of growth. Okay? Okay. So then what does this have to do with everything else? So if Cook now explains, what's the difference between day and night? Okay, what's the difference between day and night in Jewish tradition? Day represents the time that we have to work and put in effort. Night is when we go to sleep. The Gemara in Erevin says that night was created for sleep. And the Vilna Gaon explains, what does that mean? What's the purpose of sleep? That's an amazing idea. The purpose of sleep is to accomplish that which you're not able to accomplish during the day. In other words, we actually go to sleep to accomplish something. Most people think we go to sleep because we're tired, right? And we're not going to do any more work today, right? Nothing more to accomplish today. We can't accomplish more, so we better go to sleep so we can begin to accomplish more. The Vilna Gaon says, no, there's an accomplishment which you achieve through your efforts, which is the day, and then there's accomplishments that you achieve at night, which is without your efforts. It's simply the natural of expression of your soul. And that's why it happens at night. Because at night, your soul just kind of naturally starts coming out. Okay? That's why prophecy is associated for most people, unlike Moshe Rabbeinu, right? It's associated with night. They would have these dreams. Because essentially, what is prophecy? Prophecy is the natural revelation of the soul. Okay? And therefore, the prophecy is described in Jeremiah as menucha, which means to rest. Okay? When I'm in a state of rest, and I'm not putting any effort, and I'm not working at it, but my soul is just flowing, my soul is just naturally revealing its inner self, well, so that's a tremendous, there are tremendous accomplishments that one can have. Okay? So therefore, day is related to what we achieve through our efforts, and night is related to what we achieve in the effortless stage, which is simply the revelation of our soul as willed by Hashem. Okay. Rav Kook continues to say like this. He says, the difference between the redemption in Egypt and the future redemption is this phenomenal quality called chipazon. If you look in the verses, you will see that the Jewish people left Egypt in a hurry. And we are supposed to eat in a hurry. And there's a certain, something called chipazon. But in Yeshayahu chapter 52, Yeshayahu says, in the future you will not leave in a hurry. You will not go in a flee. You will not kind of flee from where you were. So what's the difference between doing in the chipazon really hurried and not doing it? So Rav Kook says, because in the future, what is the level of the redemption in the future? In the future, what's going to happen is we're going to completely return to our true natural selves. Okay? And therefore, you don't have to do anything in a hurry. Right? But what happened, and this is the amazing thing, what happened Pesach night? What happened Pesach night is just for one night, we had a fast-forward experience. We had a quantum leap into the ultimate future, whereby just for a little time, our true inner self and our natural yearning to be one with Hashem was given to us. And that's what Hashem just gave us as a gift. Kind of gave us this, you know, this trip, this quantum leap into the future of who we really are in our essence. And therefore, it had to be in a hurry, because you wanted to, what they call chaparein, you wanted to seize the moment. You wanted to absorb and taste as much as you could the truth of who you really are and how you so naturally love Hashem and so naturally want to do His mitzvot. So because it was only a temporary experience what was going to happen in Egypt, and the going out of Egypt was really only preparation for the ultimate redemption, we weren't ready for the ultimate redemption, right? But Hashem gave us a little taste of who we really are, and who Hashem really is, and what mitzvos really, really can taste like. And therefore, in Egypt, we had to like really seize the moment and just like soak up the entire experience so that it would give us strength to go on. It's kind of like romance. In other words, you know, you have this incredible moment where everything opens up, and then you get married, but what happens is like, you know, things aren't so great, and you start discovering all kinds of things about each other. I'm sure you've heard me say the story when my wife and I got married. So the next day after the wedding, we met this fellow, and he came up to us and he said, you know, I apologize, I wasn't able to make it to your wedding. And we had no idea who he was a stranger. And so, okay, you know, fine. He says, but let me give you a gift, a little advice. You know, never go to sleep on an argument. Now we thought, what a cynical thing to say. Here are two lovebirds flying down the street, and this man tells us to never go to sleep on an argument. We never had it. We're never going to have an argument. See, we are so connected. We are so one. We so naturally flow within each other. We're like, what is he talking about? Right? But probably I think that night was our first argument, exactly what he meant. I mean, you know, there's going to be arguments. The fact that you can kind of remember the power of those romantic moments where everything really opened up, and that was really who you are, and that's really how you feel. But things close down, things get covered up, we lose touch with that. So Hashem gave us a taste of who we really are, even though we haven't really achieved that yet, even though there's so much, you know, schmutz that's still covering our neshama, dirt that's still covering our neshama that needs to be cleaned up. But here's a moment, a preview of our true selves, that will give us the strength to do the mitzvot, so that when we don't feel like doing the mitzvot, we at least remember that there was a time where it was obvious that we'd want to do the mitzvot. And even though we now need the legalities of it, and even though we now need the intellectual mind to kind of convince us it's the right thing to do, it's what we should be doing, right? But that memory kind of keeps us going. At least we remember the sweetness of that relationship, and understand that eventually and ultimately, that's where we're heading in terms of our mitzvot. Okay, so now to bring this all together. All right. So what is it about the night? Right? Why is it that we should mention going out of Egypt at all? The reason why we mention the going out of Egypt is not for the purpose of being gracious and thanking Hashem. The reason why we mention going out of Egypt is a strategy to keep us going, right? That we have to remind ourselves of that night where we, so to speak, stared into Hashem's eyes, and it was just so obvious how connected we are, and it was so obvious this is who we are. You know, there are certain moments in our lives that all the gates to our heart and soul open up, and we just know exactly who we are. We know exactly what we want. And it's so clear to us, and then those gates close down. We can only remember how it was so clear to us that this is what we want to do. And we say, oh, I'll never yell at my wife. Oh, I'll never treat my kids wrong. Oh, I'll be so sweet to all my employees, and I'll be so wonderful and gracious to my boss. You know, and we have these moments where we really, it's true, that we really do feel that. And yet the schmutz kicks in, and we're struggling, and it doesn't come so naturally anymore. So the reason why we say the going out of Egypt at all is not because we should remember the going out of Egypt and thank Hashem daily for that. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to enforce that self-discipline of doing the mitzvot from the level of should by reminding us that in our deepest, deepest, deepest level, it's really what we want. Right? It's really what we want. Therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was so happy when Ben Zoma said, here's an opportunity to say it at night, because obviously Rabbi Elazar ben Zoma felt that I need that at night also, right? But the Chachamim believe at night. Night is a time where our soul is really revealed. When we're in a state of sleep, it really, our natural soul is more revealed at night than a day. When we're sleeping, then it, you know, so they don't, they, so the Chachamim feel that in, you know, in the present situation, the night should be a time to remind ourselves of our natural soul, right? And that, and the effortless that's really there. But Rabbi Zoma, Ben Zoma believed that at night is a time where even then, even though it's a time that symbolizes the natural soul when it's at rest, this is exactly what we naturally want, right? That he still wants that, so to speak, that strategy for enforcement and self-discipline. So to tie it all together, essentially, you know, very often people's approach to Judaism is, you know, it's got to feel good, it's got to flow, it's got to be spontaneous. And that ideally is true, and that eventually will happen. But it's important to understand that in the present state of neshama that we're in, we're very alienated from our inner self. And therefore, even if we don't feel like doing the mitzvot, right, we need to use the strategy of reminding ourselves that this is A, the right thing to do, B, it's the law, and C, it's really what I want to do. As soon as I'm able to clean up my act and get inside with my inner will, this is what I want to do. And that's the difference between what I want to do and what I feel like doing. Getting in touch with what I want to do. What I want to do is celebrate Shabbat. What I want to do is put on my tefillin. What I want to do is say my davening and enjoy every word of my davening like sipping a fine wine. But right now I don't feel like davening, right? Right? And it could happen to a point where a person is so much involved with I don't feel like it, that they start to convince themselves that it's not that I don't feel like it, I really don't want it. But it's not true. If you remember what happened in Egypt, when all the gates opened to our soul, and we had that moment, that quantum leap, that fast forward into the future, we had a preview of our true inner self, and how we pursue Hashem like a lion roars. And, you know, there's a verse that says, Kihem chayeni v'yor chimeni. We talk about the learning of Torah and the practice of mitzvahs, that they are our lives, that we would pursue mitzvot like we run after our own lives, because it is our lives. But we're not always on that level, right? We don't always get that buzz. We don't always get that experience, you know? That's kind of like retreats. You know, people say, oh, it wears off very quickly. Wait, you think you're going to be on this level every single day? Yeah, something very powerful happens at those retreats. Something very spontaneous happens on those retreats. And something opens up and we feel it's very real. But then next week, and then we start questioning, was it real? Was what happened at the retreat real? Or is this real? Right? And obviously we believe because we're Israelite. But that there are moments where really you can just open up and the soul just comes, and it's a gift that happens, because it's not something you can do through your efforts. Right now the efforts of the mitzvahs is really on the level of refining ourselves, so that we'll get, once we've used the mitzvahs as a source of personal refinement and purification, then the mitzvahs will no longer be for that purpose, but as an act of self-expression, and they'll just flow naturally from us. So why does everybody grin on Pesach that we should mention the going out of Egypt? Well, Pesach night, we don't mention the going out of Egypt as a strategy to encourage ourselves to do the mitzvahs, because we should do the mitzvahs, because eventually, and essentially we really want to, but right now we don't. We're not enough in touch with it. The reason why we mention the going out of Egypt the night of Pesach is because that's what's actually happening on the night of Pesach. On the night of Pesach, we're mentioning going out of Egypt because on the night of Pesach, this very same experience is being made available. That on Pesach, we have the opportunity to have a quantum leap in our neshamas. Right? And that's really what Pesach literally means. It means a leap. Right? Pesach means to leap. And who's leaping on Pesach? Available to us that night is an even more powerful manifestation of the naturalness of our souls, right, on that Pesach night. And therefore, we mention it, again, not as a strategy to encourage ourselves. We mention it because on that night, that's exactly what's happening. We mention going out eating. Because to our own relativity right now, that night, Mir Tashem, we'll have that leap, and we'll get in touch with our inner self. And even though we didn't get there through our own efforts, right, and there's a lot of work to get there, Hashem gives us a gift. He says, here, I'm going to give you a taste of what you're really all about. And that's really the whole idea of the Shvirat HaKelim in the first place, which I've talked about, you know, before many times, not with us, but in my classes, you know, which is, why does Hashem give this endless light to the vessels? To give them metaphysical memory. They weren't ready for it, right? Those vessels were not ready for that incredible revelation. But if they never experienced it once in their lives, they wouldn't know what they're yearning for. We say that we come into this world yearning. We come into this world hungering. But you can't hunger something you've never tasted. Well, we've tasted. We've tasted what it means to be one with Hashem. We've tasted the natural essence of our souls at what point in our life. And that's what happened in Pesach. You know, in Egypt, we were so far gone. We were like at the 49th level of Tuma, right? We were so alienated from ourselves. Right, so disconnected from what we really want, from our what we would call our nekudas emes, our inner emes, you know, our true place. And Hashem just popped us up, you know, like took us up the ladder, you know, fast forward us up the ladder, and we got a moment where we just really tasted, yeah, this is who I really am. This is what I really want. This is what it's all about. And all of a sudden, it just leaves you. And you wonder, is that real? Was I faking myself out? And yes, there are moments where Hashem gives you that gift, which is described in Kabbalah as an arousal from above. You know, ahit arut le'ila. You know, generally what we have to do is arouse ourselves from below, do the effort, put in the work. But sometimes it just comes down to us. Just gates open up, you know, and everything is clear. Everything is clear. All of a sudden we have the eyes of Mashiach, we have the eyes of Olam Haba, and we're just exactly who we know we really are inside. But then those gates close. So on Pesach, we actually have that leap, right, to that level of who we really are, deep, deep inside, right? And so that's why we mention on Pesach night, he says. Right? As the Gemara says, that the Erusin, she's sometimes with her husband, sometimes not, because she goes home at night. Right? She doesn't live with him. So there is this level of relationship, right? But it's not completely natural yet, and certainly not consistent yet. Right? So there are moments where you get that flash. You know, Rav Nachman says that if you all of a sudden get a flash of tshuva, stop and absorb it. Right? So if you're walking down the street and all of a sudden something hits you, your soul is revealed to you, and you just get this light of clarity. You should stop and absorb it, not just let it go, because who knows when it's going to come back, right? And I've been told that there's some bretzlovers that actually stop in the middle of the street. I saw one guy, he actually stopped in the middle of the road. He stopped in the middle of traffic. Well, what's this guy doing? I figure out, I guess it's a Rav Nachman thing, you know, that he must have had a moment of hitarut, you know, an awakening from above, right? And so, you know, sometimes the soul inspires the act, but most of the time it's the act that is inspiring the soul. But there's times where we just get that flash, we get the gates open up. And the sad thing is that people then think that it's effortless, right? Because it is effortless. I mean, if I love somebody, Rav Shlomo Carlbach says, you know, if you really love somebody and ask you to do something, it's the easiest thing. Of course! What are you talking about? You run to do it. But if you don't so much love somebody and ask you to do something, you know, you cracks, you know, maybe you do it because you should do it, it's your wife, it's your kids, it's the right thing to do, right? And those are levels, and we fluctuate. And on Pesach, we're given an incredible flash of light. You know, it's like the Rambam describes it as like you're walking in the forest, and what Ruach HaKodesh, he describes Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is you're walking in this dark forest, and all of a sudden there's lightning. So all of a sudden you get your bearings, and then it's dark again. Right. And you got to look in around as much as you can, as fast as you can, at that moment of the flash. That's why on Pesach you have to do it b'chipazon, but in the future you won't, because it'll be natural. You know, you don't have to absorb the moment and grab as much as you can. You know, so there are moments that we have in our lives where it just would pop in and we get a taste of it again. But people then think it's, you know, it's effortless. And essentially what happens, the way it's described in the Arizal, is that what we get as a gift on Pesach is what we then have to work towards to once again achieve through our own efforts on Shavuos. Right? And that's the difference. The Pesach is described as a hita'arut le'ila. It just came pouring down upon us. It just, lightning struck us, and we saw who we are, where we are, and where we have to go. Right, but that was for a moment. Enough to give us a taste, to know that there really is a forest, and there's really something beautiful, and there really is a path. But now we have to work hard, right? As we work step by step to get to that mountain and receive the Torah. And then we receive the Torah! And then everything breaks down again, right? Everything opened up because we reach a certain level of achievement, right? But then it all breaks down, right? And Rav Nachman explains, or Rav Natan explains, that that's one of the hints on the Seder night. The Seder night is, we start off with Kadesh, which is, you know, have the end in mind, start with the end in mind, right? So that's our goal, it's to be holy. Right, but then it's rachsa, which is you wash your hands, right? Because the way you begin this journey of personal redemption, coming back to your soul, is you've got to refine your actions, okay? But there's two rachsas. There's one without a bracha, which is we're washing our hands because we're going to dip the karpas, and the other one is with a bracha. So the one without a bracha is like the big schmutz. It's like you move your china cabinet and there's some like real heavy dirt back there, you know. But then after that, karpas. So Rav Nachman, I don't remember, but Bretzov teaches, karpas is this little piece of vegetable. And it's not very expensive, and you're not allowed to eat much of it. In fact, you're not even supposed to eat, I think, a kezayit, you're not even supposed to eat, if I recall correctly, so you don't make a bracha chron on it. So he says the next step in learning to grow is to be happy with a little bit. You should be happy a little bit in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. Because growth is baby steps. And if you can't be happy with the baby steps in your life, you're never going to get back to yourself. You're not going to climb the mountain of your true self and get to the peak of who you are. Right? And so that's karpas. And then you do rachsa again, which is now you're even more refined. You got rid of the big dirt, you know, the heavy dirt, and now you're tuning in. So Rav Nachman says there's what he describes as tshuva al tshuva. You're now doing tshuva on your tshuva. You got rid of the big stuff, but now the refining and the cleaning is not ended, but now it's a little bit more of the spiritual stuff, you know, more of the subtle stuff. And then you get to yachatz, which is to break the matzah. And Rav Nachman teaches that that's how you grow. That you have to understand that we only grow through breakdowns. And really, that's what the little wheat in that matzah teaches us. That what is wheat? Wheat is a seed. And how does it turn into flour, into bread? It's by breaking it down. We take that little seed, right? And first of all, it breaks down in the ground. We bury it. It's in the dark dungeon of the ground, and it starts to fall apart. And that gives growth to wheat stalk. But then we take that and we break it down and we smash it down, right? And then we add water and then we start kneading it and pounding it, right? And we realize that really all growth is through breakdown. Every step forward starts with a certain level of breakdown. You know, in order for us to move from the level of being a child, you know, a baby, to now a child, we got to break down. We got to break that babiness, and that's really, you know, traumatic for a kid. That, you know, now you're not a baby anymore. What do you mean I'm not a baby anymore? You're not a baby anymore, right? And again, you know, then we go from baby to teenager, and you know, we go from teenager to adult. We go to adulthood. Every step into a new level is the death and the breakdown of the level before. And we have to expect it. We have to understand it. Otherwise, you're never going to grow. You're never going to get to the ultimate, you know, relationship with who we are, with Hashem and who we are. He says, but we keep the little part and we hide the bigger part. To realize that there's a big part that's waiting for you at the end. A big reward that comes out of this breakdown, he says. Right? And then we start to eat. Right? But even the eating is breaking down because we're breaking down the food. But by breaking down the food, it becomes part of a human being. And, but now we begin to eat. We begin to nourish ourselves. And then, you know, we're at the level after that is, I think the next siman after that is Hallel. You know, so now we're at this more higher spiritual level where we're praising Hashem. You know? And then we get to the highest level, which is called Nirtza. But when you read Nirtza, it's essentially kind of like, hey, we did it. It's kind of like a star at the end of our, you know, little work. That, yeah, Nirtza means it's been accepted, and Hashem, you know, Hashem, so to speak, compliments us in what we do. But Rav Nachman says it's a hint to the highest level that we've been achieving or aspiring to, which is Nirtza, that we will want. We will want more, and we will want more, and we'll want more. Essentially, the highest level is when we come back to our will, and that this is what we want. And so Rav Nachman explains that the whole process of Pesach is this process of returning back to ourselves. It's not only a national redemption, but a personal redemption. And that the whole structure of the Seder essentially correlates to the steps that we need to take, or the attitudes we need to adopt, in order to get to the highest level, which is the will for Hashem and the constantly wanting more and more and more to come close to Hashem.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.